Our reading today is from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Thanks, Marty. Hi, everyone. Good to see you this afternoon. Well, we're continuing in our series, just looking at some of the greatest stories that Jesus ever told, just looking through Luke's gospel, and thinking to ourselves, just trying to actually sit at Jesus' feet and actually understand what he says to us, though, so that we actually might be able to live that out. And today we come to Jesus' teaching about the second coming, which we don't really think about much anymore in our churches, do we? When I grew up, it seemed to me that virtually every second sermon was on the second coming, but now it's kind of assigned to the weirdos and the wackos of this world. I remember being on a train going into Sydney a couple of years ago, and there was this lady walking through the different carts, and she was saying, Jesus is going to return, repent, because Jesus is near, place your faith in Jesus, because soon he's about to return. And I thought, oh no, she's one of those nuts who belongs to some sort of cult or some sort of sect. But then I actually realized that she actually belonged to me. She was a sister in Christ. And although her method and perhaps her timing were out, she was actually spot on with her message. Jesus wants to actually speak to us today that he didn't just come once, but he's actually going to come twice, and that we need to be prepared for that time. The encouraging thing about today is that your life matters, and the challenging thing about today is that your life matters. So how about we pray, and we'll just look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your scriptures, which is your word, which is inspired by you, breathed by you to us. And we thank you that at the center of the scriptures is Jesus. And today we can actually, like the disciples 2,000 years ago, sit at his feet and listen to his words. I thank you that Jesus didn't just come once to die for our sins, but he's going to come twice, and that he's going to judge the world, and that he's going to judge us. And so, Father God, I pray that this teaching, which actually will probably feel kind of strange to us culturally, may be able to penetrate our hearts and our minds. Help us through the power of your Spirit to know him more deeply, I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you can remember back to school when the teacher left the classroom. You know what happened? It was complete mayhem, wasn't it? I remember being science, and often the teacher would go out, and as soon as the teacher left, out with the Bunsen burners. You know, set fire to anything and everything that you could. You got those plastic pens that you tried to melt. You tried to burn your mate's arms, like the syringe, like the hairs on his arms. It was just fantastic. Or trying to think about when you was on the work job site. I remember when I was a carpenter, and when the boss wasn't around, there was a noticeable difference in productivity. Lunch times, which were meant to go for 30 minutes, went to 35 minutes, and then to 45 minutes, and then to 50 minutes, and then to an hour. Or can you remember when you were a teenager and mum and dad actually went away? I remember when I was 13 years of age and mum and dad went on a holiday and just left myself with my three sisters at home. Happy days, man. It was just glorious. I can remember one night nicking my dad's car at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was 13 years of age. I stole the Commodore. I drove around and picked up all my mates, and we did wheelies on the school oval. It was just fantastic. But you know what actually happened when the teacher returned and they could hear the teacher coming down the hallway? Someone would cry out, sir is coming, sir is coming, and everybody would put everything away back at your desk and you pretend that you're working. Or if you could see the boss driving down the road, somebody would yell out, boss is driving, and all of a sudden you'd pick up your tools. Or when it came to time for mum and dad to come home, you'd clean the house in preparation for them. It's something about the human condition, isn't it, that we actually hate accountability. Like, I mean, particularly as Australians, we really hate it. Yet there's something about it that we actually need. We need to know that my life matters, and that my life will actually be judged, and my life is actually accountable, and that is the message of today's teaching. Verse 40, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. But the elephant in the room, isn't it? It's a little bit like the boy who cried wolf. Jesus said throughout the Gospels, I'm going to return, I'm going to return, I'm going to return. For the last 2,000 years, preachers, ministers like me say, prepare, get your life ready, because at any moment, at any hour, Jesus could return. Yet we're now 2,000 years on, and we're kind of deaf to that. We sort of think statistically it's more likely that, you know, we just die of natural causes, or a truck or a bus will hit us, rather than Jesus would return. But I want you to think about this. Try to imagine that if you actually knew, at 6 o'clock tomorrow, on Monday evening, that Jesus would return, how would that make a difference to your day tomorrow? What would you do? How would you spend your time? Who would you spend your time with? What is that conversation that you would just have to actually have? Now, friends, this is actually the message of the second coming of Christ, that at any time, in any hour, we as Christians believe that Jesus could return. So just to be clear, over the past 2,000 years, it is our belief that we've been living in the last time. Since Jesus' ascension, right up to the modern day, right up until today, we believe that Jesus is at any time, at any hour, could actually return. Of course, there's Christians who, you know, have gone and argued about the different ways he might return. I've gone and made actually predictions saying he could come at this date and this hour, precisely the kind of thing that we're not meant to do. But the teaching of the New Testament is actually that we should be prepared for this hour. And the image for us in this passage is of a master who's gone off to a wedding feast, and he has servants who are left behind. And it's the idea that they should be prepared at any moment and at any hour for the master return. And so in our story, we read that it's 12 o'clock and the master still hasn't come home. That's not uncommon for a wedding, is it? But then it's 1 o'clock and the master still hasn't come along. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and the master is still not there. The sun is actually coming up and the master still hasn't returned. But that doesn't matter. In the story, the servants are meant to be fully dressed. They're not meant to be in their bed clothes. They're not meant to actually be asleep. The lanterns, the candles are meant to be lit so that at any moment, at any hour, when the master knocks, they actually are prepared to open the door and welcome them in. Again, some of the problems that we have with this kind of teaching, don't we, is that we have actually assigned it to the weird and wacko element of the church. I can remember when I was a kid, they had this movie. I can't remember what the name of the movie was, but it was about the second coming of Christ, and they showed it in our church as kind of a community outreach, and it just made like those zombie movies look tame. You had all these guys walking around in these grey suits with these hoods and axes, and people were getting their heads cut off, and people were getting actually tattoos, like that's the worst thing that could actually happen to you, get a tattoo. And there was the mark of the beast and all this kind of stuff. This scared actually the bejingis out of me. But that's not meant to be actually the emphasis of this teaching. When Jesus actually taught about his second coming, you kind of got the sense that he was looking forward to that day. Friends, we should be looking forward to the day when Jesus returns, and the emphasis of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament is that we will not be found asleep. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself and serve, will have them recline at the table and welcome them and wait on them. So here the picture actually changes, doesn't it? Instead of when the master returns and he finds us actually faithful, reliable, dependable, and not asleep, the master will become our servant. He will put on the apron. Jesus will put on the apron. He will prepare the food. There will be this beautiful table laden with great food and wine. And he will seat us at the table. There'll be name tags at that table. There'll be kind of hipster lights around everywhere. Vance Joy will be playing in the background for all eternity. And we'll just be having the best time. And Jesus will be serving us if we have lived a faithful, reliable, dependable, and awake kind of life. And the question for us is, are we living for that day? The metaphor changes in our passage. Jesus has been talking about this master-servant metaphor, but now he talks about somebody being robbed, verse 39. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house been broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus says, well, think about being robbed. We don't think about being robbed much in Australia, do we? I remember when I was travelling in Zimbabwe, it was just after one of their elections, and things were actually really tense in that country. You had the army walking around with machine guns and these big rifles. There'd been riots, people had been killed, some people had been dragged off into prison, and it just felt like a really unsafe environment. And the whole time, you know, I had my passport and my wallet inside of my clothes, and the whole time I was kind of patting it and checking that it was there. I slept with my passport and wallet, not allowing it actually to go out of my sight for any moment, because I thought at any moment it could be taken from me. I was acutely aware that I could be robbed at any moment, but it's not like that in Australia, is it? It's not like a robber will text you and say, well, you know, at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, while you're off at Woolies, that I'm actually going to come and rob you. Robbers don't do that, do they? If they did, we'd be prepared for that hour, we'd have the police there, we'd lock our doors. Living in Australia, I'm not really all that concerned about robbers. I leave my car unlocked. I leave the windows in my car down. I actually hope that somebody will rob that car. Jill and I once went away on holidays, and we left the front door of our house completely open, not just unlocked, it was completely open, and the garage door completely open, and then we came back from 2 weeks' holidays and thought somebody had robbed us. No, we just left the place open. Jill and I, we're not actually all that safety conscious, we're not all that actually alert, but Jesus says we should be alert because he could return at any moment and at any hour. Now, what is true of servants is true of managers. What is true of workers is true of the boss. What is true of the congregation is true of church leaders, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. One rule for all. Look at verse 42. The Lord answered, Who then is faithful and a wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It would be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So here we're actually introduced to the idea that those of us who have actually been given little and are actually faithful with that little will be given more responsibilities. It's the idea that whatever actually Jesus has actually entrusted you to do, you do that with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength, and you just do that faithfully regardless of actually whether anybody sees you or not. And we've got two excellent student youth pastors in our church, Will and Emma. They've just got great character. Will go off and teach scripture in school, and nobody notices, nobody actually sees him. He doesn't actually receive any praise from that, yet he faithfully will just go off and teach scripture. He helps up at Normanhurst West Primary School with that Kids Hope program, just mentoring one of those kids who actually struggles in schools. Nobody sees that, but he just does it faithfully in his service of the Lord. Emma does the same thing. Early on Friday morning, she's up at Penedil's High cooking pancakes for those kids. Again, nobody sees that. Nobody notices that. She doesn't actually receive any praise for that. She's often, you drive past Monday Morning Cafe, she's there more than not, actually catching up with one of our young adult leaders, discipling them, and she's just doing an amazing job. And because they're faithful in the little, they will be given much, much, much more. At the 6:30 service, Will is going to be preaching tonight. I love his preaching. Not because he's some world-class preacher, he's a good preacher, but just because he's got great character. He's faithful in the little things, and then when he actually gets big opportunities, you just want to cheer him on and listen to him because he's a faithful follower of Jesus. You know, sometimes I go to pastors' conference and pastors do my head in sometimes. Now, I go to pastors' conference and they kind of treat ministry like, you know, you would treat a career in the corporate world. That they're just trying to make their way up the sort of the ministry ladder, promoting themselves, promoting their ministry and promoting their job so that they actually might get noticed. Friends, that is not the way to do ministry. Pastors do my head in, but Christians actually do my head in even more. You know, this is a great teaching to me. You know, the thought that this kid who was born in PNG, who grew up in Tasmania, who was virtually illiterate at the age of 17, who had this lowest of self-esteem, who actually just felt worthless and felt like a piece of crap, the idea that the Lord God of the universe actually gave me spiritual gifts and actually wanted to work in and through me. Friends, just get out of the way because I want to be a part of that action. I want to get involved in serving Jesus in this world. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that this actually happened to you. When I actually placed my faith in Christ, it was just at a beach all by myself. A great sense of peace actually came over me, and I just actually had this great burden of telling people about Jesus and getting involved in ministry. I didn't listen to a sermon. It was just the Spirit's work in my life. I knew that that's what a follower of Jesus should do. And I'm sure you had the same experience as well too. When I became a Christian at the age of 17, I looked back on those previous 17 years. And I just thought, what a waste of living. Those previous 17 years, they were just all about me and me and me and selfishness. And I thought, I just got to make up that time. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be able to serve our Master, Jesus. And notice what happens to those who think that they've got time on their hands, or those who think that they can actually postpone serving Jesus, or those who think that they can actually pull back. Look at verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, the master is taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat, drink, and get drunk. The master of that servant will come back on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to the place of the unbelievers. In verse 41, Peter cries out to the Lord. He says, Jesus, who are you teaching this to? Is this to everybody? Is it to the crowds or is it to us, your disciple? And Jesus says the crowd would listen to this, but this is for you. This is for disciples. Let me just talk about the importance of leadership in the church. You know, we've been talking about domestic violence this year, haven't we? And it's been uncomfortable, but a great thing for us to actually talk about. What Jesus is saying to people like me, pastors and priests, people who preach on the life, death and resurrection on a Sunday, people who speak about grace and love and hope and forgiveness, about living a holy and godly life on a Sunday. But then on a Tuesday afternoon or on a Wednesday night, they are molesting little children and taking advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. Do you know what Jesus says to people like that? He says, if these people are actually unrepentant, when I return on that day of judgment, forget about the Royal Commission. Forget about actually what the government might actually do with you or what the lawyers or the law courts or what jail time you might do. If you are unrepentant and if you do these sort of things, forget about that because I will come and I will come in judgment and I will cut you to pieces. And I will sign you into the world of the unbelievers. Some of you, you've actually been talking to us as we've been going through this issue of domestic violence, and horrible things have actually happened to you, and you feel like the person who's perpetrated those things, they've just got away with it, and there actually is no justice. Friends, there will be justice. When Jesus actually saw those things happening to you, he was weeping, his heart was breaking, and he is furious. If that person remains unrepentant, this Jesus, this idea of Jesus, that chubby little kid with cute little cheeks, the one who actually holds our hand as we sort of float along and walk along the beach, that Jesus says, on this day of judgment, those people will appear before me and I will cut them to pieces. I will tear them apart. Friends, leadership matters. If you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're a life group leader, if you're a youth group leader, if you teach Sunday school, kids' church, if you're a parent, the way that you actually treat those under your care is being watched by the Lord God of this universe, Jesus, and you will have to give an account for your life. So don't be found asleep. In this church, if you want to be a pastor or an elder, what they do is actually there's a whole interview kind of process, and let the church know, and the elders will actually speak about a particular person's character, about how they actually treat people, about their record of service in the community. Then we actually recommend them to the church, and the church prays on that, and then the church votes on that. There's a level of accountability, but there's even a higher level accountability for me. Every year I have a 360 review, which about 25 people comment on how I conduct myself, on how I treat people, on my character, and I welcome that review. That's good to be accountable, but that accountability is nothing compared to the accountability that I have to Christ. Friends, you harm the body of Christ, and Christ will harm you. And it talks about, for those of us who are in the pew, who aren't in leadership, things like gossip and slander and being negative and tearing other people in the community and running them down behind their backs. Friends, you'll be accountable for that action. Jesus sees and Jesus takes note. Jesus says, what about the person who says, well, just let me eat, drink and get drunk? Here's the idea that, I can actually really live life however the heck I want to live. Life is long. I've got time on my side to actually put things right with Jesus. That Rolling Stones song, Mick Jagger, time on my side. Oh, yes, it is. Do you know that song? It's sung a lot better than that by Mick Jagger, right? So Mick Jagger actually sung that song, Time's on my side. Can somebody sing that? No. On my side. He sung that in his 20s, but he can't actually sing that any longer in his 70s, can he? It doesn't actually work. But this is actually what many of us have actually said to Jesus. You know that in 1901, your life expectancy was 48. But now, your life expectancy is, if you're a male, it's 78, and 83 if you're a female. That roughly means that we're living 30 years longer, and I think that's got an effect on our discipleship. We think we've actually got so much time to put it right with Jesus. We say, well, after the HSC, I'll serve Jesus. Well, after uni, I'll serve Jesus. Or after I tour around the world and get married, then I'll serve Jesus. After my job actually settles down and calms down, then I'll serve Jesus. After my kids actually start sleeping through at night, then I'll serve Jesus. When this happens, friends, there is never a when. When never happens. There's never a perfect time to get serious with Jesus. And can I say something to you? For those of you who are parents, when you're parents of young families, I know how hard and tiring that is. It's just physically tiring, not getting enough sleep. Your kids need you 24/7, but it's also one of the most fruitful times of ministry. It's the greatest opportunity to actually invest in those kids' lives and disciple them, but it's also a great opportunity to get involved in the local community and the local schools, and all of a sudden you just have this amazing mission field right at your fingertips. And those of us who are parents, we need to be discipling our kids so our kids will actually become servers and ministers themselves. So my daughter, Jess, she goes to that pancake brekkie club on a Friday morning, then does school, and then comes straight here and she does blast, and then she comes to youth group, and then she comes home. Liam serves at the 9:30 service and the 4:30 service in kids' church. Abby, actually, when Janelle serves on 9:30 morning in kids' church, Abby comes along. Janelle tells them about Jesus, and Abby actually teaches them how to hula hoop, and the kids just love that. Abby actually wants Tim's job. She goes, is he still working that job? Because I want to be the worship pastor. Friends, if a part of your discipleship of your kids is actually teaching them and discipling them to actually serve, to be actually become a part of this community. We don't need another generation of takers. We don't need another generation of consumers. We've got enough of them. We need another generation who will relentlessly and boldly and continuously roll up their sleeves and get to work in serving their Lord and their Saviour, Jesus. Do you know what our youth groups say? Do you know what our youth group leaders say to our kids? This is damning. They say you don't have to be like mum and dad. Our youth group leaders say to our kids, you can live a passionate life for Jesus. You can live a bold life for Jesus. You don't have to be tired and worn out and cynical and lazy. You don't have to be like mum and dad. How challenging is that for us? What model is it? Are we actually giving to our kids? So let's be clear, if only you would be, Andrew, if only you would be clear. There is going to be a second coming. On that coming, there is actually going to be two judgments. The first judgment has to do with our salvation. Simple equation. You accept Jesus now, he'll accept you then. Salvation is by faith through grace, by placing your faith in Jesus. It's not by works. If you have done that, you will be friends with Jesus now, but for all of eternity. You have to get that question right. That's the most important. But there's also a second judgment. And the second judgment has to do with followers of Jesus, where we will have to actually give an account of the way that we have lived our lives. And do you know what I want on that day more than anything else? I want on that day for the Lord Jesus to actually welcome me into his presence and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've served me faithfully, Andrew. Now come and recline at my table and I will serve you. I want to live for that day and I don't want to be ashamed on that day.
a couple of weeks ago, Liam was running in the state cross country, and so Janelle and I went along and watched him run his race, and we were watching these other kids run their race, and you know, some kids were just running it and they were chatting with their mates and, you know, talking with their mates. That's not running a race, that's hopeless. Some kids actually got to the last 50 metres and they could see the finish line, and then they started sprinting really hard, really fast, because there was a crowd there and everybody was actually noticing. That's not running a race, it means that they've actually not tried hard enough previously. But there was this one kid, he didn't win, he came about mid-race, but there was one kid, you could see him come up the straight, and he was in agony, and he was running like this, he was just going as hard as he could, and then he crossed the finish line, and he actually threw up. It was just delightful, and I said, that's it. That's what discipleship is. It's running the race with everything that you've got, and when you cross that finish line, you've got nothing left to give, and you just throw up and you say, I'm done. I'm spent. I've lived my life for you, Jesus, the best that I could. I'm almost 48. I don't know how I got to this age, but you know, soon I'll blink and I'll be retired. And I started thinking this week how I'm going to spend my retirement. In my retirement, I want to live a passionate life for Jesus. I'm not going to go to church meetings anymore. From the age of 18, I've been going to deacons and elders and leaders meetings. I'm done with meetings, so when I retire, that's it for meetings. But, you know, if scripture in school is still around, actually, I'd love to be able to teach kids about Jesus. If I'm a part of a church that has, you know, a youth and young adult service, I'm going to get on the door at that service, and I'm just going to get to know those kids, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to encourage them in their faith. If the youth pastor wants somebody to mentor those kids, I'm going to put up my hand and say, yeah, I'd love to mentor them. I'm going to take them kite surfing and canyoning, and they'll take me around in my wheelchair and push me around. In my retirement home, I'm going to make out these cards, and the cards are going to say, are you good to go? Because at that stage, you've got nothing left to lose, right? You know, they're kind of your peers. You should just actually be honest. But it's the whole idea about running this race of faith right up until the very end. So when you cross that finish line and you face your judgment, you will not be ashamed by the way that you have lived. We haven't got time, but Jesus in that last part of that passage actually talks about families being divided, and that's not talking about the fact that you don't love your family. Of course you love your family, but what it actually means is that you love Jesus more than your family. What does your wife or your husband need to see in you? That you love Jesus, and if you love Jesus, you'll love them greatly. What do your kids need to see in you? A passionate and committed and desperate follower of Jesus, and if you do that, you'll just love your kids in the best way. To much as who has been given, much, 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 much will be expected. About 10 years ago, I was, just to finish up, 10 years I was in Zambia and with Global Interaction, and we were running this training course for pastors, and these pastors were actually coming in from, you know, little villages and little townships. Many of them had to actually hitchhike their way in, catch buses, get into this town, however they actually could. These pastors, most of them were illiterate, and what you were doing over that two-week period is actually just teaching them really basic Bible stories and teaching them basic gospel stories so that they could go back to their villages and regurgitate those stories. And as I think about those guys, I just think, you know, Jesus would have a smile on his face when he looks at them and the way that they have lived their lives. Yet I actually think about my life, and I've just been given so, so much. You know, the fact that I was born into a loving family and Christian parents. You know, I have two diplomas, an undergraduate degree, a master's degree. I've been to every conference you can go to. I've got all the books that I need. I've got access to the best minds around the world through the internet in my office. I serve in a great church. I have a great staff around me. I've got great elders around me. I've got so much wealth. Brendan said that if I earn $65,000 and I earn more than that, I'm in the top 1% of the world's wealth. Friends, so much has been given to me. So much has been given to us. One day, you and I, individually but also corporately, who knows, it might even be today, we will have to stand in front of the Lord God of the universe, Jesus, and give an account of our lives. Are you ready for that day? Are you living for that day? Don't be found asleep. Let's pray. Just allow you to speak to God about what He's been speaking to you about.